Amen. So glad to be here with you, even though you're not here physically with us. But my wife and I, we've been thinking about you, praying for you. And if you need anything, please, as Pastor said, reach out to us, and we want to do everything that we can, possibly. I do want to encourage you, though, that as we are social distancing and all of that kind of thing, we still want to be faithful to the Lord. And that doesn't just mean in our tithes, although we do mean that as well, but that means also in our outreach. That doesn't mean you can necessarily go knock on a door. I understand that. I'm not saying that you should, but there are different ways that you could still do that. So one thing I want to encourage you with, maybe let us know that we could give you some tracts or invitations that you maybe you, if you don't have them with you because you got rid of all the ones that you had that before you came back here in the future, we can give you some, get some to you, and you could either put them on their door, you can mail them out to them. I just want to encourage you to do everything that you can still, even though we are social distancing. I don't want us to get too comfortable with that. I can even give you a map of an area that if you want to just mail it to them, because you can't necessarily go knock on that particular street or that particular area, I'd be more than happy to drop it off and leave it on your door or whatever you want to do there. So please let us know about that. We want to continue to be faithful to what God wants us to do as Christians, even in this time of a little bit of uncertainty, hardship, and just not sure of how to maybe approach it. But if you would open up your Bibles, if you have them sitting there with you, Genesis chapter 37 is where we're going to be this evening, and a couple chapters after that. But if you get to Genesis chapter 37, you'll be where we are going to start. I felt this week a little bit kind of like Paul in the sense that there were some areas that he wanted to go to and some people he wanted to reach, and the Holy Spirit was saying, but I don't want you to go there right now. I don't want you to do that right now, and I want you to go and do this. So I kind of felt like that. I was saying, well, this would be a good thing that we could talk about. This would be a good thing from the Bible that we could preach about. And the Lord just kind of said, no, I don't want you to go there quite yet, and he directed me here. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 37, and I pray that it'll be a blessing. Hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you, and hope that it would help you, even if maybe not today, maybe tomorrow. But Genesis chapter 37, we'll just read a few verses here, starting verse 5. And the Bible says, in verse 5 of Genesis 37, it says, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, the dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren. And said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. I want to bring a message that I entitled, what would stop you? What would stop you? And this could be related in many different aspects, but the way I want us to think about this is in God's will or what God's plan is for your life as a Christian or specifically for your life that God has for you to do, what would stop you? In a time period that we see going on today, I wonder what would stop us. I wonder what would be the point where we say that is going to be more than I can handle, or what's the point where we say that is something that is going to make us not be able to go further in what God's plan is for our life. And when I think about this, and we'll pray here in just a moment as we start, but as I think about this, I think about countries and about people who are Christians throughout the world who are in places where they go through worse than what we are right now. And yet it doesn't stop them. My wife and I were talking this week, and I don't know what it's going to come to in our lifetime or my children's lifetime, but What if it came to where we had to have house churches? What if it came to the point that maybe God called you to go to a place where it wasn't as open or it wasn't as free even within the United States because of the governor or whoever made laws and made statutes and made limitations? And you had to be kind of a house teacher and house preacher, house pastor. Would you be able to do it, or would that stop you from continuing to be the church? Would that stop you from continuing God's plan for the church and for you as a Christian? We're going to pray here, and then we're going to get into the message. What would stop you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for another day that you've given us. Lord, I do thank you for the beautiful weather that you've given us, and Lord, the sunshine, and Lord, how we're coming into the heart of spring, and I know our people can't see it, but just coming into the church parking lot today and seeing some of our trees flowering and budding, and Father, just to see your creation kind of springing forth with life. We thank you that you are the life giver. We thank you that you are the God who created this universe and who created us. Father, as you created us, you have a plan for us. Father, I pray that you'd help us to follow that plan, that you would help us to follow your will, that you would help us to follow it no matter what comes in our way. Father, that we would not allow anything to stop us from doing your will and your plan. Father, we know that if you've given us the direction to go, then we know you can give us the enablement to do it. And Father, I pray that whatever it may be, maybe it is just a family member that we haven't felt comfortable talking to. I don't know what it may be. I pray, Lord, that tonight we would see from your word and that we would see from your power in somebody else's life and from the scripture, who was just a man, subject to like passions as we. And yet, with your power, with your help, didn't allow anything to stop it. From your plan and your will. I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do with tonight, and I pray that you would be honored and glorified through it all. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we know generally, most of us probably who are watching are know about the story that we're talking about tonight, the events that took place in the life of Joseph. And I just want to say this before we get into the introductory things, but Joseph, if he didn't follow God's plan, what would have happened to the people at the end of the story when he was in Egypt and there was a famine? Would they have had the food that they needed to do? You could say it was almost life or death situation of him following God's plan or him rejecting God's plan because it got hard and it's stopping him. And I want to remind you tonight that as Christians and as the church, our plan that God has for us is life or death. It boils down to being, if we follow God's plan, people will live, not because of us, but because of Christ. We talked about that last week with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ as we celebrated that. But if we don't follow God's plan, rest assured, somebody will probably perish. You see, it is life or death whether we follow God's plan or whether things in this world and things going on will stop us from doing God's plan and God's will. So by way of introduction, I want us to think about a few things, first off, about this dream that Joseph received, and then we'll get into the meat of the message. First, I want you to understand that Joseph was going about his normal routines of life when he was given the dreams. Joseph was going about his normal duties as a boy. He was going about his normal duties as a sibling to these other brothers that he had, and even sister. And he was doing the things that he needed to do, and he was strictly just going about his business. It says, of chapter 37, verse 1, it says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old, was feeding the flocks with his brethren," doing the thing that he normally did, feeding the flocks with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, when we're talking about getting direction from God or getting God's plan for our life, we need to understand that God is going to give you more direction as he sees you obeying that which he's already showed you from his word and already directed you to do. We see that if people in the Bible, oftentimes, almost every time, I would even be able to say that when God is giving them direction, it's because they're already obeying what he has already given them. We see that even just with salvation. We see with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts, where the eunuch is searching the scriptures, and he came to the Passover, and he's going home on his chariot, and God calls a man by the name of Philip, who also is already doing what he was supposed to be doing. He's preaching the word of God in Samaria, and he takes him and he says, I want you to go to this man in this desert place, and I want you to go and to preach to him. And so we see Philip there preaching in Samaria, and God says, now I want you to go preach to this man so that he can get saved. And we even see it on the Ethiopian eunuch side, where he's searching for more truth. As you search for more truth, God will give you more light. As we search for more of knowing God, he will help us to know him more and better. And we can see that throughout all scripture, just that one illustration and this as well, that if we are doing what God has already called us to do and doing what he has already revealed to us, he will show us more direction if we want to know it. And so I want to encourage you as we just start off here, and I'll try not to make this introduction too long, but as we start off here, I want you to know that if you're not feeling more direction from God, are you already doing what he has told you to do? Is there something in your life that you know, God said this is supposed to be done in my life? Are you doing it? If you're not, then don't expect God to give you more. First, Joseph was doing his normal routines. Secondly, in introduction, the dreams were not some fanciful thinking or absurd notion contrary to who we know God to be. I know the dreams, they don't necessarily make sense, but how many dreams make sense? We even see the visions and things that God gives. Just in the vision's sake, they don't always make sense in that aspect. But it wasn't just some weird thing that God was necessarily asking him to do. And so we need to be careful that, as Pastor would say sometimes, the things that we get from the Lord, that we think we get from the Lord, I should say it that way, that it's not just the pizza we ate the night before. It's not just this weird thing that comes into our life because we had this experience. Joseph was given, this goes into my next one to help us understand what I'm saying here. Joseph was given these dreams by God. Joseph was given these dreams by God. What do I mean by that? Well, in the Old Testament, God often used dreams. And we can see that throughout the Old Testament. We don't have time to go to all of those. But because my point with this is this for you and me. God could use dreams if he wanted to. But in today's day and age, we have something else called the Word of God. And God's direction for us is the Word of God. And it is also something that Joseph didn't have indwelling him, which is the Holy Spirit of God. And they will not contradict. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It gives you the direction that God wants you to go. It gives you God's plan for your life. We just need to follow it. So the Word of God, we see Jesus. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that God spoke in the latter times by the prophets. But now he's speaking to us by his Son. And how is he doing that? Well, he did it when Jesus was on earth. But he's also doing it through the Word of God. Jesus was the Word made flesh and who dwelt among us. And so the Word of God, the Holy Spirit inside of us, John 16, verse 13, tells us that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And what does John 17:17 say? Sanctify them through thy truth, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Word of God, the Word of Christ, the Word that is written down for you and me, is God's way of communicating truth, communicating direction, communicating the plan that he has for you. You see, God had a plan and purpose for Joseph. He gives the dreams here. He gives the visions, you could say, to Joseph. And he's showing Joseph some of these plans. Did Joseph understand them on the first time he saw it? I don't know that he did. I don't know that he fully understood the scope of what God had for him. But to remind you this as well, we don't always understand the scope of what God has for us either. We may understand a little bit. We may be able to see a little bit down the path as the Word of God lights up our path and illuminates our steps so we can walk the direction that God wants us to walk, as the Bible says in the book of Psalms. And so we can see a little bit, but he didn't know the whole scope of it. He didn't know every single aspect of it. But God had a plan and a purpose for Joseph, and God has a plan and a purpose for you. God had great things in store for Joseph. God has great things in store for you. I don't care if you're listening tonight and you're a child or you're 80 years old. God has a plan for you if you are here on this earth. As long as we still have breath, God still has something for you. Joseph, we could think then, and most of us know this, but just kind of for those of us who don't, Joseph must have grown up in a great family. I'll tell you what, Joseph didn't grow up in a great family. He grew up in a very dysfunctional family. And if you want to know all about that, go back and listen to Pastor's messages as he talked about the book of Genesis and kind of went through the lives of Abraham and Jacob and all of them. And you can learn all about the dysfunction that was in their family. But just a little bit of what was going on here. Most of Joseph's siblings were step-siblings. The only full brother that he had was his younger brother, Benjamin. Jacob, Joseph's father, he loved a girl, just for some of those, again, who don't know some of the story, we'll just go through it very briefly, loved a girl by the name of Rachel. Rachel's father, who was Jacob's uncle, made him work for 7 years so that Jacob would be allowed to marry her. In the meantime, his uncle Laban, on the wedding night, pulls the old switcheroo and puts Leah, Rachel's sister, in the tent with Jacob. By the way, Jacob really should have figured this out, but he didn't. Anyway, so Jacob really wanted Rachel, who wasn't the one that was in the tent, so who he didn't really marry, but he wanted her, and he didn't get her. He had Leah, the one he didn't really want, and so Laban said, well, guess what? I'll give you an opportunity to get Rachel. Work for me for another 7 years, and so he did that. He worked another 7 years for the wife that he originally wanted. Due to the deception by Laban and Jacob not making sure that he had the right woman, he now has two wives, and they are sisters. Imagine that. And two wives, but then they're sisters. That's just even weirder. Leah gives birth then to six boys and one daughter. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and the girl Dinah. Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, who went with the deal, gives birth to two boys, Dan and Naphtali. Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, gives birth to two boys, Gad and Asher. Rachel gives birth to two boys after a span of time where she wasn't able to, Joseph and Benjamin. While Rachel is having Benjamin, the Bible tells us that she dies. She dies in the travail of this birth. Joseph is now left, just think about this as we get into the meat of the message. Joseph is now left with his baby brother, Benjamin. No mother, a father who loves him so much that he neglects his other children, and step-siblings. Most people in this situation, they would have been through enough in their life for them to say, you know what, God? I know you can do great things, but my life is too messed up for you to use me. My life is too dysfunctional now for you to use my life. But that is not the case, because God can make things that look like they are not usable. And if we are willing to repent of our sin and humble ourselves, he can make it usable. He can use the things that people would normally cast out. He can use the things that people would normally say, it's not worth my time. It's not worth my effort. God can use you no matter what situation you are in if you come to him, repent of your sin, and humble yourselves before his plan and before his hand. Most people in this situation, they would have given up. But in light of the events that we are in and our lives are in right now, I've heard discussions about how do we move forward? How do we do what we're supposed to do? How do we gain the thought process to even move forward as a Christian or as a church? Or what is it going to be like when we meet again? Are we going to still have to social distance? Are we going to have to not go and knock on people's doors? Are we going to have to go and not do things because people are afraid? So my question to you, and I'm not going to give you all those answers to those specific things, but I think you can understand my point with this. When God has given us a command, and yes, there are some things that we need to be smart about, and there are some things we need to do. Obviously, we're meeting by live stream tonight. Where we care about our society, we care about our people, we care about our nation. And so there are some things we can do for a temporary period of time. But when that temporary period of time is over, my question to you is this. What is going to stop you? What is going to keep you from doing God's plan in your life? What is going to keep you from following the will of God for your life? So let's look at a couple instances of Joseph's life, and let's see what could have stopped him and what may stop us, but didn't stop him because of the Lord. First, would you stop when the mockings come? Would you stop when people mock? I've already seen it on Facebook. And not that we need to spend a lot of time on there, but I've seen it. I follow some other churches and some other people that try to encourage churches in certain aspects. And right now I'm following some folks who try to help you with how to do live stream and how to make it better and how to, you know, reach people and things like that. And some of the discussions that you get on, and even family members or people, friends that you have throughout the country, will say, can you believe this church did this? Or can you believe that this church is going to have a drive-in meeting and this and that? And they start to mock, and they start to put their name down because they think, well, why are they doing that? They're acting like they're greater. They're acting like they need to have special privileges. And I don't know that any church that I've seen is really doing that, but they start to mock them for the things that they're doing. We see here Joseph was just doing his normal duties. We see Joseph had a dream from God, a desire to serve God and to follow his plan, and yet people mocked him for his dream. People mocked him for wanting to follow God. People mocked him for wanting to do what he was supposed to do as God led him. Look at verse 18 in chapter 37. It says, and when they saw him afar off, talking about his brothers, Joseph was sent to go to his brothers by his father. And when Joseph is coming closer, this is where verse 18 picks up. It says, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. You see, they're already starting to mock what God wanted to do in his life. They're calling him a dreamer. Now, they already had hatred against him. Not only was he one that Jacob loved the most, not only was he his father's favorite, you could say, but he also got the coat of many colors. Now, not only was that showing favoritism, but that was kind of saying Joseph is going to be the head. He's going to be the heir when I die. And the other brothers no doubt looked at that and thought, I may not be the oldest, but I am better than Joseph, and I am older than him. And maybe the oldest one isn't really, should get it because he's just kind of crazy sometimes, but at least I could get it. And they see the coat of many colors, and they see that as their father's love for Joseph greater than them, and they start to get hatred for Joseph. They start to not despise him, and they start to then mock him and his calling. You know, there are many people out here that don't like Christianity, and maybe some that aren't necessarily hostile against it, but they're going to start to mock at you wanting to serve God and you wanting to tell others about Christ, even during the time of social distancing. Maybe you were standing in a line waiting to get into a store, and somebody struck up a conversation, and you started to let them know how you can still have joy or you can still have hope in the midst of all of this. And maybe they're asking you, well, why aren't you wearing a mask? Why you stand in line? And you told them, because, you know what? God's in control, and I'm trying to be good. I have hand sanitizer and all of this, and you're telling them you're doing all of that, but you can not have to fear because of the God that you follow and the God that you serve because of the power that he has. And they may start to mock you and say, how terrible you are. I know of somebody who was going out with their son. I think it was their son. Maybe it was their daughter, but it was one of their children just maybe a month ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, and they went to a store. And somebody got on them for not even necessarily being a Christian, but just taking their child out. And it's like, well, what do you want me to do? Leave them at home by themselves? You know, they can't take care of themselves. And yet, more than that, we're going to start to see, even past this time that we're in right now, we're going to start to see people mocking and ridiculing what we do as Christians. Because they don't understand and they don't like what we're doing. They're going to mock your dream. If someone mocks your dream, would you stop? I was thinking about this afternoon, and many of you probably know the name Michael Jordan. If you don't, I don't know where you've been for the last 30 years. But even if you don't follow sports, you probably have heard his name, if not anything, on a shoe that he had, the Jordan's shoe there. But everyone knows about Michael Jordan and the accolades that he has, the championships that he's won, the rings that he could show you from winning those championships, the basketballs from all of the things that he did in having maybe most points or things like that. And yet when he was a sophomore in high school, I don't know, maybe you know this, I don't know if you do, but he was deemed not good enough to make the varsity school team. A guy who we would look to say is probably the greatest basketball player ever. And yet he was not good enough in the eyes of his high school varsity coach when he was a sophomore to make the varsity team. Now that changed the next year. But my point is, what if somebody saying, son, your dream right now as a sophomore of making it to college, making it to the NBA, your dream of doing basketball for your living, you just need to forget about it. You just need to stop right now. Now, I know sports is just kind of a frivolous thing when life comes down to it. I understand that. But we would not have Michael Jordan and all the things that he did, and the Chicago Bulls wouldn't have had the championships that they do without him playing. If he had just said, as a sophomore in high school, you know what, this dream, it must be silly because that coach thinks it is. This dream and this plan must not be right for me because they mock me and say it's not right for me. If somebody were to say, just settle down on your Christianity, would you? Would it stop you? Would the dream that God has put in your heart to serve him and to follow him and to tell others about him, would you stop if the mockings come? Would you stop if not only the mockings came about your dream, but the mockings came about your worth? You see, they weren't just mocking his dream, but we go on further here, and they mock him, and they make him feel like he's not worth anything. Look at it with me. It says here in verse 20, it says, come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast have devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. You see, what's going to become of his dreams? He's not worth the dreams that he says he got. He's not worth the dreams that he says God gave him. Let's see what will become of these dreams that they're saying really aren't worth anything. Verse 21, and Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, and their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. We see here that they act like his life is not worth a single thing, like his life and his dreams are not worth anything, and that they're first going to kill him, but then they kind of come back from that when one of the brothers say, you know what, let's not kill him, but let's just throw him into the pit. Let's just throw him into this pit, and he'll be okay, and we'll kind of just let him there, and there's no water, there's no food, there's nothing in this pit. They didn't care about their brother. I'll tell you what, there's some times that my brother and I argued. There's some times that my brother and I didn't get along. But I never thought about throwing him into a pit. I never thought about getting rid of him and taking his life or throwing him in the wilderness so that he would die. Because yes, his life is worth something. His life is worth a lot, but his life is worth something. Here, they were looking to Joseph's life, and they were thinking, you know what, his life isn't worth much. His life isn't worth having this dream. His life isn't worth even allowing him to live and us to forgive him. Let me remind you, somebody may come, and they may say, your life isn't worth much anymore. Look at all the things you did in your life. It's not worth anything to God. It's not worth anything to us. Just forget about your dream, and don't follow God's plan. Because your life is not worth anything. They're mocking because of the things that maybe happened once in your life. But let me remind you that God says that your life is worth something. And as we talked about in the very beginning, it doesn't matter what you've done. Now, God doesn't like some of the things that we've done. But he can still use you if you repent of your sin and come to him. None of us are perfect. Just think about it. I like to use these as illustrations because it's the perfect illustration for this. Think about a man by the name of Saul. He consented of the death of Stephen. He was a well-known Pharisee who tried to go out and to bring people into prison and to then kill them. He was a very great persecutor of the church, and he went from persecutor to preacher. He went from persecuting God's people to preaching and bringing people into the family of God. God can use anybody if they repent of their sin and come to him and humble themselves and say, God, I am willing to do whatever it is that your plan is for my life. Your life is worth something to God. If it wasn't worth anything, then why would God send his son, like we talked about last week? Why would God send his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, who had no sin of his own, who did no sin? The Bible says no guile was found in his mouth. Why would he send him to die on a cross to bear the iniquity of our sin upon his body if your life was worth nothing? If the dream that he gave you was worth nothing. Maybe they're saying, you know what, daddy's the only one who loves you. They might have been looking at Joseph and saying, you know what, daddy's the only one who loves you. That's why he gave you that coat. Daddy's the only one who cares about you. Nobody else cares about you. And maybe that's what people are saying to you. You know what, God doesn't care about you. Nobody cares about you. You know what you need to say? Jesus said that my life is worth something. He said if God will feed the sparrows, if God will take care of the birds, and if God will clothe the flowers of the field, how much more does God care for you? How much more does my Father, Jesus speaking, does my Father care for you? And want to help you and want to be there for you and want to encourage you and want to give you the power that you need to do his will and do his plan. You are worth something to God. Would you stop if the mockings came? Would you stop if they felt like, if you felt like your life wasn't worth anything, would that stop you from doing God's will? Secondly, would you stop doing God's plan when you are falsely accused? And you know what? This may be something that comes up in our lifetime very soon as Christians. We may be falsely accused of things. We may be accused of things that really aren't things to be accused of and tried for, like hate speech, like preaching something that isn't popular. And although they may call it something, we may be falsely accused of saying something that is hateful, even though it is loving. Because it is loving for a doctor to tell somebody they have cancer, but yet it's hate speech when somebody says that you have sin. It's hate speech when someone says that you have something that God paid for, and there is a remedy for, and yet we might be falsely accused. Would that stop you? Would that make you say, you know what, I'm a little hesitant now to join Christianity. I'm a little hesitant now to join. You know, there's people in this world who right now, today, if they joined Christianity and they got saved and they got baptized and they joined a church like ours, you know what their family would say? You're dead to me. I don't know if you ever watched it, but there's a show that I was watching before we came in here, and it's called Shark Tank. And I like to watch Shark Tank because they have these people have this business, and they're kind of trying to get people to invest in it. And it's funny to see some of the interactions and some of the dumb decisions that people make by asking for too much or whatever. And one of the fellas on the show, one of his well-known things that he says is, when he doesn't get a deal, you are dead to me. Basically, he's saying, you lost. And if you're not going to take me, I'm not ever going to come and think about you. Even if you beg me, I'm not going to help you at all. But there's people in this world who, they would come to Christianity, they would forsake the religion or maybe the culture that they are in, and they would come and get baptized, and they would join a church, and what their family would act like? You're dead to me. The Jewish people right now, if they were a Orthodox Jewish group, they would be dead to them. If you went to Italy today and they left the Catholic Church, there's people who get saved out of the Catholic Church in Italy, but it is very difficult to get them to come out of the church and to actually get baptized and to join a good church. And some would say, well, then they weren't really saved. I don't know if that's necessarily true. I think a lot of them, it's the fear of their family. It's the fear, and whether that's right or wrong, I'm not saying, but I am saying that it's the fear of the church having such a grip and a hold on the community that they wouldn't be able to buy, they wouldn't be able to sell, they wouldn't be able to live life because they would be dead to that community if they came out and said, Christ is my Savior, and I am following this rather than following the church. And yet, we see that as Joseph is going through this, he's in a pit. He's taken from Midianite merchants down to Egypt. He's sold as a slave on the auction block as a piece of, as a cattle would be, a piece of meat. And he's sold to the highest bidder, Potiphar, and he's taken. And yes, God is going to bless him as we see, but he's taken and his life feels like it's meaningless, feels like he has no worth. Remind you that you do have worth. And as we go into the next point, what if we're falsely accused? Verse 1 of chapter 39, look at it with me. It says this. It says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph even through these valleys. The Lord was with Joseph even through these hardships. The Lord is with you even when you're mocked, even when you're falsely accused. If you follow the Lord, if you continue to follow his plan, you continue to do what is right, God will be with you, and he will bless you and help you. It says he was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And may we remind ourselves that we should not bring glory to ourselves, but bring glory to the Lord. It says he knew that the Lord did those things through Joseph, not that Joseph did those things. And I think that's a credit to Joseph not taking credit for the things that God did in his life. And we too, if nothing else, we can say, you know what, this is what God did in my life. This is what God is doing with my life and with the plan that he has for my life. Somebody asks you the reason, the hope, you can say, but look at what God has done. Even if you feel like you don't know the verses, which we should if we're a Christian, but even if you feel like you don't, this is what God has done in my life. God has prospered me. God has helped me. God has given me a joy. God has given me a hope. He says that he saw what God did in his life. Verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him and made him overseer over his house and all that he had put in his hand. And it came to pass in the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field, and all that, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew that not aught, he knew not what he had, he knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat, and Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused. And said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and what he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. We see here that he was falsely accused. One of the things that he was falsely accused of is that he came to mock them. Now, I find it interesting that the brothers mocked Joseph and mocked his dream and called him a dreamer and kind of mocked what he wanted to do for the Lord and what God wanted to do in his life. And now he's being accused of coming to mock someone else, coming to show, you know, look how good I am compared to you. Look at how God is blessing me compared to you. Look at what God is doing in my life compared to you. He wasn't there to mock them, but she accuses him of coming to mock them as a Hebrew. But secondly, he was accused of trying to rape his master's wife. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this particular point, but I want us to understand that we may be falsely accused. And when we are falsely accused, will that stop you? We see here that Joseph is falsely accused, obviously falsely accused. He didn't touch her. He didn't want to do anything with her. Yes, he was in maybe within the social distancing parameters of her because she got his coat. But he left his coat, the coat that is his garment that he had in her hand, and fled. He tried to get away from sin as the temptation of that sin as great as it was, as much as he probably had the desires of a human to maybe just see what would happen. He fled because he knew that that was part of God's plan for his life. He knew that that is something that God wanted him to do in getting to the greater plan, in getting to the greater thing of his life. When somebody falsely accuses you, are you going to say, you know what, it's time that I just go and sit in a pew? It's time that I stop knocking on someone's door. It's time that I stop telling people what God has done in my life. It's time that I just get off social media, and I'm not saying this for social media's sake, but get off social media and stop giving verses, and people block me, and people tell me that I'm saying things that are hate speech, and so I'm going to stop it. Is that when we stop preaching the gospel because somebody falsely accuses us of saying something that hurt their feelings? What is going to stop you? I'm afraid to say that our Christianity in America is very surface. Our Christianity in America is very just on the surface side, in that we are not willing to do things that other people in other countries are forced to do to be doing what God wants them to do, to be in God's plan for their life. Just simply coming to church. What if it is that people like in, I don't know if it was Charleston or was it North Carolina, they rescinded it, but there was a church that had a drive-in church, and there was police that came in before they started their church service and were writing tickets to the people that were there. It was a drive-in. They were in their cars. They weren't getting out. They weren't meeting in an unsafe manner. What would you do if that happened to you? What would you do if, not that we are, because Pastor hasn't said we are, but what if we had a drive-in church and the police came and gave you a ticket for being here? Would that stop you from coming? Would that stop you from saying, yes, I do know him? Again, going back to the resurrection story and the events that happened there, Peter, now he wasn't necessarily falsely accused. He was accused of being with him, and he was with him, but he said, I don't know the man. Would that stop us from telling people that we know about Christ, that we know Jesus, if we were falsely accused? If we were accused of doing something that was wrong, even though it wasn't? Accused of doing something that was against the law, even though it wasn't? Would that stop you? Thirdly and lastly, first, would you stop when mocking comes, when people ridicule you, when people mock you for what you think, what you believe, what you stand on? Would it stop you when you're falsely accused of doing something that you didn't do? Would it stop you when you're forgotten? Would it stop you when you feel like you are forgotten? Look at chapter 40. And I know it's a lot, but let's just read it all here. Start in verse 1 with me. It says, and it came to pass after these things that the butler of the kings of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord. So we see that Joseph was falsely accused and he was taken, and now he's in prison, in case you didn't follow that part of the story. Okay, so now he's in prison, and now he is in prison for an unknown, really, period of time. And we see here that he's talking with the butler, he's talking with a baker, and this is where the story picks up, okay? And so we see in verse 2 then, and Pharaoh was wroth against the two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward, or he put them in prison, in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued in a season in ward. Verse 5, and they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night. Each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? Can I just take a pause and just say, that may be all you need to get into a conversation with somebody while we're in this social distancing thing. Why are you looking so sad today? What's going on in your life today? Is there a need, something I can pray for? And somebody may say, you know what, there is. You know what, this is why I'm sad. You know what, this is what's going on in my life. That may be all you need to say to get into the conversation. But it goes on to say here in verse 8, and they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, and I pray you. And the chief butler told his, tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, was a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth. And the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. Verse 14, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of his house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. He was falsely accused. He did nothing. And he says, remember me when you get into Pharaoh's house. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream. And behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there was of all manner of basket meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the baskets upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and he shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. Chapter 41 says in verse 1, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And so there was a season of time when Joseph was in prison, but now we see that it's been 2 full years. So at least 2 years, but it's been more than 2 years that he's been in prison, that he's been in this place because he was falsely accused, that he was been in this place because he was mocked and sold, acting like his life wasn't worth anything by his brothers. And now he's been forgotten by the butler. It says in the Bible that he just flat out forgot about Joseph. You know, has there ever been a time in your life where you just flat out forgot something? It's happened to me. That's why I started using my phone, and there's different things, reminders, like I just had with my watch that reminding me, hey, it's 8 o'clock, so you should know what time it is. And there's different things that I've put in my life because I know I'm prone to forget things. If I don't write it down, I'm probably going to forget it. Sometimes when you're here and when you come back, it'll be the same way. You say, hey, this needs to be done, or let's meet on this day or whatever. I'm going to write it into my phone because if I don't do it then, I'll probably forget. So if I've forgotten you, I'm sorry. Call me again and let me know and I'll make it right. But the point is here, he was forgotten by the butler. But you know what he also could have been prone to at this point, especially? You know what? I wonder if God's forgotten about me. I wonder if God doesn't remember the plan and the purpose that he gave me all those years ago when he was a 17, 18-year-old boy, and God gave him a dream. And he hasn't forgotten about that dream. He hasn't given up on that dream through all of these things. And now there comes a point where he could say, God, did you forget about me? The Bible doesn't really say that he did. So I would say, like every human, he probably had at least a twinge of saying, God, could you at least give me some information here? What's going on? Could you at least throw me a little bit of bread to say, hey, you still know I'm here? But you know what God did? Because he was sold into Egypt, yes, but when he got to Potiphar's house, God raised him up to be second under Potiphar. We see that even in the prison, he's gone up to be somebody who kind of oversees other prisoners. I believe God did give him a little bit of enlightenment to help him understand that I am still with you, Joseph. I haven't forgotten about you. But you know what? There can be times in our life where we don't see God's hand specifically. and maybe he's working in the background. And maybe he's doing something behind the scenes that we can't see. I know there's been times like this in my life where I feel like, God, I thought you said we should do this, but now it just doesn't seem like it, and it just doesn't seem like it's going to happen. And then God's working things in the behind the scenes, and he puts it together. And I'll say, you know what? There was one of those times where I was coming to the end of my college career. And I know as a pastor, it's really good to have a wife. And I wanted a family. I had that desire. I'm like, God, did you forget about me? But you know what? In God's timing, in God working in a way that, honestly, I never really thought that was going to work that way, he brought me the perfect wife and the perfect family at the time that I needed it. At the time that I was ready, the time that she was ready. The time that he was working his plan together. And sometimes we can say, God, it looks like you forgot about me. God, it looks like you're forgetting about me. Is that going to stop you from doing God's plan? Are you going to say, you know what, God, I think you forgot about me. I'm not where I need to be. I'm not where I think I should be. I'm not where I want to be. And so you look at that and you say, God, because I'm not there, I'm just going to stop. And I'm not going to go any further. You know what, God is not going to see the fulfillment of his plan in your life if you stop. You know what, there's one key to every single person who has won a victory. Whether it's in sports, whether it's in spelling bee competitions, whatever it may be, you know what the one thing is? Winners never quit, and quitters never win. You know, you want to see God's fulfillment in your life? You cannot quit on his plan. You cannot quit on the dream that he's given you. You cannot quit on what he's told you to do now so he can lead you to the path, to the place of his purpose and his plan in your life. I don't know what it is, but I think each and every one of us, God can show us this is what would stop us if we're honest with ourselves. May we give that to the Lord today and say, God, with your strength, with your power, and with your help, even if that comes in my life, I'm going to trust you to help me through it so I do not stop with your plan. So I do not stop with what God's plan is for my life. You know, I'm not the most, I don't want to say outspoken, but I'm not the greatest person to want to just go and, you know, shoot the breeze with somebody. Some people have that gift of gab. But you know what, I have relied on the Lord to say, you know what, go outside of yourself and talk to people. Go outside of yourself and witness to people. And you know what, there's been times in my life where you go up to a door, especially out in California, at least where we were during college, and we'd go up to a door, and you'd go to a door, and the storm doors that they had, I hated them. They were the worst. Because you would go up to a door, you'd knock on it, they would open the inside door, and the holes would be in such a way that you couldn't see in, but they can see out. And that scared me to death because I'm thinking, who am I talking to? And all of a sudden you get this guy with this deep voice behind the door, and you're thinking, he probably has a gun, and I need to run. Now, or a big dog, you know, there are certain places like Lake, it's called Lake LA, and there's no lake there, but it's called Lake LA. I think there was at one time. And almost every house is like a mile apart. Every house has a huge dog, and they're always outside barking at you. And it's like, you know what? Do I really want to give this person a track? Do I really want to go and talk to them? And you know what? God's plan, we know, is to tell others about the Lord, to tell others about Christ. But there can be these things in our life that are kind of like walls, and they stop us from continuing on God's plan, continuing with what God wants for our life. Can I encourage you? I don't know what it may be in the future, but don't allow this time to be a time that stops you with God's plan. Don't let this thing that we're going through right now, this social distancing, don't let that be a social distance from you giving people the gospel, if not now, in the future. Don't let that social distancing be something that makes you socially distant from the church when we meet again. Because let me tell you, we will meet again. You can mark it down that the church will meet physically in person some way or another at some point. And so don't let that be something that deters you from continuing on with what God's plan is for your life. You know, maybe God is using this time to really allow you to get into his word. Maybe you've taken advantage of some opportunities that you had afforded to you to maybe learn more about maybe somebody teaching you the Bible through an online course or something like that. And maybe God is using this time to draw you to say, you know what, you need to do something greater for me. And I'm giving you a dream. I'm giving you a plan. I'm giving you a greater purpose than what you thought you had before. Don't let something come into your life to stop you from doing God's will for your life and doing God's plan for your life. If the devil knows and the world knows that there's something that will stop you, you know what he's going to bring in your life? That thing that will stop you. If the devil knows that there's a sin, for example, that you are struggling with, and I think, yes, sometimes we give the devil more credit than he deserves, but, you know, he's not omniscient, and I know that. He's not all-knowing, and he's not God. I understand that. But there are some times where I believe that he will use things or use people to get you to stop and to be off track. To get you to not do God's plan, especially if it's about telling someone about Christ, especially if it's about giving someone the gospel, because the one thing that he hates the most is people trusting Christ, is people trusting God for their salvation. And he will do everything that he can to keep you from doing his plan and doing his will in getting the gospel out. What will stop you? What would stop you? And as we finish, let me remind you, I think if we say flat out, without even thinking about it, there's nothing, I think we're lying to ourselves. I think we're getting ourselves up on too high of a pedestal to say, you know what? I don't think there's anything. Even Moses, some of the great people, they did great things for the Lord, but they still knew of the frailties that they had, the opportunities that lied in their path that could have stopped them, that they said, with God's power, with God's help, I'm not going to allow it to stop me. So I hope and I pray that nothing would stop you. But if there is, maybe something has, it's never too late to come back and to get back onto God's plan. It's never too late to say, God, I'm repenting of this. I'm humbling myself. Now, what do you want me to do next? Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Thank you for what you want to do. And, Lord, I pray that there is nothing that would stop us. But, Lord, as we search our hearts and as we search our lives, Lord, whatever it may be that would stop us, I pray, Lord, that you would bring it to our life, bring it to our mind, and, Lord, that we would give it over to you. Even now in the quietness of our home, maybe with our family even, and maybe they know what has stopped us. Maybe they know what has been the barrier in our life for not doing what they even knew was God's will for our life and God's plan, the next step. Father, I pray that you would help us to and help them to even get around it as a family right now and just ask for your help, ask for your forgiveness maybe, and Lord, that they would push on even through, even in the midst of what we're going through right now. Lord, we thank you for being a good God. We thank you for being a loving God. We thank you for being a gracious God. Father, we thank you for your power and your help. Lord, how you want to help remind us that we are worth something. No matter what has happened in our life, we still are worth a great deal to you, as you showed that on the cross. Lord, I pray that as we end tonight, that we would put our heads on the pillow and Lord, we would just think about your greatness and how great you've been in our life. How you've shown us, even in the midst of some times that were hard, that you are still there, that you haven't forgotten about us. And Lord, even though you may be working behind the scenes, you still are working in our life. Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for what you have done. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Pastor?
The Bible says we be careful saying we stand lest we fall. And that's very, very true. There's some good, a tremendous message there. That was good. Very good. And, there are times in your life, maybe you've had them, I've had them, and you think, okay, well, that's it. I'm done. Well, this has happened. Okay, it's all done. I had a good ride, had a good run. It's all done. That's it. Not going any further. God's forgotten me. Well, here's the thing. Are you still alive? If you're still alive, your story's not done yet. In fact, sometimes it's the things that look like they're never going to work when God shows his greatest power. You know, Abraham was promised to be the father of a great nation, actually father of many nations. And he still hadn't had a kid, not one. You got to start with one before you can have many. And there's the passage where the Lord tells his wife they're going to have a baby. And she says, well, listen, I'm old. And in fact, there's some places where actually first Abraham is basically being dead. I mean, as far as having kids, he's dead. He's not going to be able to do that. And yet God made it come to fruition. Lazarus was dead. Can't get more dead than 4 days dead. In fact, his real purpose in life and God's plan for him wasn't fulfilled till after he was dead. Until he was so dead, it stinks. And so God knew exactly. Listen, you may think, well, this is so dead. We're done. It's over. We can't do anything. It's all over. No, it's not. It's not. It's not over until we stand before the Lord face to face. So let's just trust the Lord to do what the Lord has promised to do. And we don't always know what all's ahead of us, and that's okay. Just continue to walk one step in front of the other, according to the word of God. And do right. Trust him. And you'd be surprised what the Lord will do. Brother Brandon was talking about, sharing tracts and so forth. I had someone before the service here mentioned to me, and actually someone mentioned to me on a text beginning of the service that you may want to share some of these messages on social media with your friends. Last week's message on the empty tomb, all those things. Maybe something. There's a lot of folks won't step inside of a church, but they'd listen to a message. You never know. And I would encourage you to do that if the Lord leads you in doing that. One other thing I want to remind you, I gave you a whole lot of announcements at the very beginning. I can't give you the number. I think maybe it will show up on the scroll at the end here. Do we still have a slide that says how to join the reminder text? If that's still on there. And so I want to encourage you, if you would like to be part of knowing what's going on,